The Bible reading this morning is from Psalm 7. O Lord my God, I take refuge in you. Save and deliver me from all who pursue me, for they will tear me like a lion and rip me to pieces with no one to rescue me. O Lord my God, if I have done this and there is guilt on my hands, if I have done evil to him who is at peace with me, or without cause have robbed my foe, then let my enemy pursue and overtake me. Let him trample my life to the ground and make me sleep in the dust. Arise, O Lord, in your anger. Rise up against the rage of my enemies. Awake, my God, decree justice. Let the assembled peoples gather around you. Rule over them from on high. Let the Lord judge the peoples. Judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness, according to my integrity, O Most High. O righteous God, who searches minds and hearts, bring an end to the violence of the wicked and make the righteous secure. My shield is God Most High, who saves the upright in heart. God is a righteous judge, a judge who expresses his wrath every day. If he does not relent, he will sharpen his sword, he will bend and string his bow. He has prepared his deadly weapons, he makes ready his flaming arrows. He who is pregnant with evil and conceives trouble gives birth to disillusionment. He who digs a hole and scoops it out falls into the pit he has made. The trouble he causes recoils on himself, his violence comes down on his own head. I will give thanks to the Lord because of his righteousness and will sing praise to the Lord Most High. This is God's word.
A recent PBS documentary presented the case of Paco Larangong. The 19-year-old was arrested for a double murder he cannot possibly have committed. On July the 16th, 1997, two girls disappeared from a mall in the Philippines. At the time, Paco was at school in Manila, 350 miles away on another island. 35 classmates and teachers testified that Paco was with them in Manila that night and early the next morning. They had pictures and school records to back them up, along with the security log of Paco's apartment building. Yet Paco was arrested. After a rigged trial before a judge who repeatedly fell asleep, Paco was convicted of murder. It so happens that the father of the girls who disappeared worked for a drug lord who was known to be paying off the police and several judges. Needless to say, no one ever followed up on this line of investigation. It almost seems unreal. How can someone who is patently innocent be convicted of a murder they could not have possibly committed? Now, we might view that as happening in other countries. Something like that, we would argue, won't happen in Australia. And yet we have had in Australia cases where people have been convicted and then their charges have been overturned some years later. George Powell, for example, was a recent example of someone falsely accused. Lindy Chambers was another one who was falsely accused and was eventually released from prison. So even in a country like Australia, things like this are able to happen. But I want to bring it more to a personal level. Because what the psalmist does here, what David does here, and I think it's really helpful because I know that I've spoken to some of you who have experienced this. He deals with false accusations being leveled against him. And as these false accusations come, he makes an appeal to God. Now, I know that in this church, I've spoken to a number of people who have struggled in this area, where false accusations have been made against them at work, for example. And they've come to me and they've said to me, Ian, I just can't fight this. It's just no matter which way I turn, there's just no way out. And even if I do fight it, and even if I am found to be innocent, what's going to happen is it's going to affect my work environment. And I know that I will be treated poorly by those I have to continue to work with. And as much as I've wanted to go to HR and I've wanted to present to HR what's going on, I haven't done that because I know that it won't go well for me when I carry on working. So the option then becomes I just keep quiet about it and I put my head down and I keep going to the best of my ability, and some have resigned and left and then found another job. Now, that kind of experience is agonizing. You know that the accusations are false. You know that no matter what you do, you can't really change those accusations. And so you live with the consequences of those accusations, and it can be extremely hurtful and extremely damaging. Now, I know that some of you have been harboring those kinds of things for many, many years. An incident happened many, many years ago, and though you've recovered mainly from that incident, there's still some hurt that is deep down below that every now and then comes to the surface, and you're reminded of that situation where you were falsely accused and there was nothing you could do to change your situation. Well, can I say to you, if you're in that situation, or perhaps sometime in the future you may be in that situation, or perhaps you even know someone who is currently in that kind of a situation, can I say to you that this psalm is for you? Because David finds himself in exactly that situation. The false accusations are being leveled at him. He knows they're false. He knows God knows they're false. But everyone else around him think they're true. And so David has nowhere else to turn, but he turns to Yahweh and he says, I'm going to make my appeal to you and to you alone, because only in you will I find some measure of relief and respite. So come with me as we go to the text. Firstly, an appeal for refuge. Look at verses 1 and 2. An appeal for refuge. O Lord my God, I take refuge in you. Save and deliver me from all who pursue me, or they will tear me like a lion and rip me to pieces with no one to rescue me. Now, the imagery is very graphic there. It's not meant to be understood literally. David is not being pursued literally, but this is metaphorical language that is being used. For David, it feels as though he is being pursued. And the pursuing that is happening is they are pursuing him with the false accusations. So accusation after accusation after accusation is being leveled at David. They are false accusations. And David says it feels as though he's being pursued and being ripped apart like a lion. Now, having grown up in a country like South Africa, Janice and I used to go to game parks regularly. And when you go to those game parks, if you're lucky, you get to see a lion or some of the other animals. Very rarely will you ever witness one of them in the process of bringing down a buck. But what all of you have seen and we have experienced on TV is watching how lions, when they get their prey, rip them apart. It's brutal. And as they eat and rip the flesh off the bone. And it's that sense in which David is feeling. In other words, this is a very, very intense time of persecution that David is experiencing. And since he has nowhere else to go, nowhere else to turn, the only place he can go where there is refuge is to God. Now, sometimes in situations like that, you and I might find refuge or comfort with other people, with friends or with family who may gather around us and provide some kind of respite for us. But there are times where you may feel utterly alone, completely. And you may think, where can I go? There's no one I can really talk to about this. There's no one who's going to understand the depths of my agony. No one who's going to be able to relate through the feelings that I'm experiencing. Well, in those times, like David, you have refuge in God. We flee to Him, and God stands there with open arms, embracing and waiting for His children who are under pressure, who are under threat, who are under persecution, who are under false accusation, to come to Him that He might put His arms around them and enfold them in His love and hold them close to His heart. There's a wonderful little story that Wesley tells. Charles Wesley tells, shortly after his conversion in 1738. One day he was sitting in summer in his study, and a little bird that was being pursued by a hawk flew through the open window and sought refuge in his bosom, where the baffled hawk dared not follow. This incident led to the writing of the familiar hymn, "Jesus, Lover of My Soul." Can I encourage you, when you face a situation where certain accusations have been made that are false against you, that you can go to God, you can find refuge in Him, you can find safety in Him, you can find the place where you will be comforted and you will be strengthened and you will find some respite. Maybe you've been falsely accused at work. Maybe it's in a dispute with your neighbor. Maybe it's even in a marriage situation where one or the other has made a false accusation and you just don't have the energy. Maybe it's even in a situation with children, or maybe it's in someone who is a colleague at work. I don't know what your situation may be, but I do know that there is refuge in God. Secondly, I want you to notice there is an appeal of innocence. An appeal of innocence. Look at verses 3-9. O Lord my God, if I've done this, and there is guilt on my hands, if I've done evil to him who is at peace with me, or without cause have robbed my foe, then let my enemy pursue and overtake me. Let him trample my life to the ground and make me sleep in dust. Arise, O Lord, in your anger. Rise up against the rage of my enemies. Awake, my God. Decree justice. Let the assembled people gather around you. Rule over them on high. Let the Lord judge the peoples. According to my integrity, O Most High, O righteous God. No, sorry. Judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness, according to my integrity, O Most High God. O righteous God, who searches minds and hearts, bring to an end the violence of the wicked, and make the righteous secure. Now, what I want you to see here, and it's really, really interesting. David exposes himself to the scrutiny of God. Now, because he knows in his heart that he has not done anything wrong. And notice that he doesn't just talk about his enemies. In this case, it's Cush. We don't know the incident, but Cush belongs to the tribe of Benjamin, so it's pretty sure that this happened during the reign of Saul, perhaps when David was being pursued by Saul. We're not told, but it's probably during his reign that these accusations are being made. Now, David comes before the Lord and he says, okay, Lord, if these accusations are true, then I'm more than prepared for you to act against me by using the enemies who pursue me to overtake me and to take vengeance upon me. In other words, Lord, if I am guilty, then I deserve what's coming to me and I will accept what's coming to me. However, David says, you examine my heart. You look down into the depths of my being. You scrutinize me. You are the righteous God. You see everything. Nothing is hidden from your sight. You see false from good. You know whether or not I have done anything that would have harmed or created any kind of problem for my enemy. So, Lord, have a deep down dive into the depths of my soul. I'm going to expose myself before you. And you have a look, and if you find anything there in relation to my enemies, then let me suffer the consequences. Now, David is not claiming to be sinless, and we must understand that. Because none of us stand sinless before a righteous God. And so David's claim to innocence is not saying, I never, ever sin. What David is saying, in relation to these accusations that are being leveled against me, I have not done anything wrong to deserve these accusations. So for David, the issue here is justice, not revenge. He is saying to the Lord, let your justice prevail. If God is righteous, then he above all else will make a righteous judgment on David's situation. And David is willing to say to the Lord, I trust your judgments. I trust your righteousness. I know that if I'm to be vindicated, vindication comes from you first and foremost. And in spite of the weight of accusations that may be leveled against me, says David, I'm confident that I will be found innocent in your sight. And so he is quite happy for God to judge him. And so he calls God to action. Did you notice that? He says to God, awake from your sleep. Now, the psalmist, David, is not saying that God is fast asleep on the job. God never sleeps. What David is saying is, Lord, won't you awake and intervene on my behalf and take action on my behalf? Now, in the main, God doesn't interfere in the affairs of mankind. In the main, God allows mankind to rule himself and continue to operate. And from time to time, God does intervene in the affairs of the world. Sometimes God intervenes in ways that we don't always recognize. And God is not completely passive. God is not a God who has simply wound up the world like a clock and then just let it unwind until eventually it comes to an end and then Jesus Christ comes. And during that time that it's unwinding, God just passively sits back and does nothing. No, God is active in the world, but there are times when his activity is either not recognized or sometimes where he doesn't activate his wrath in this world. And David is saying to God, on my behalf, it's time for you to intervene. It's one of those moments, God, where I need you to intervene on my behalf because I have no power in and of myself to do anything about this situation. Have you felt like that before? Where you are so utterly helpless that there is nothing that you can do to change your situation? Well, you can call on God. And you can ask God and bring your life under the scrutiny of God. And you can say to God in the words of the psalmist, search me and try me. Let me read that. Psalm 139 verse 23. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Or in 1 Samuel 24 verse 12. May the Lord judge between you and me. And may the Lord avenge the wrongs you have done to me, but my hand will not touch you. This is when David had the opportunity to kill Saul, and he finally doesn't kill Saul when he's in that cave asleep. And he says to Saul, let the Lord judge between us. Or take, for example, 2 Timothy 4 verse 14. Where Paul has had great trouble with Alexander, a metal worker. And he says this, Alexander, the metal worker, did me a great deal of harm. The Lord will repay him for what he has done. There are times when the only course of action you have is to turn yourself towards God and to say, okay, Lord, you take a look, you expose if there is anything that I have done that has caused this situation. And when you find me innocent in your sight, then, oh God, you act against those who are acting against me. You act on my behalf. You take up my cause. You do the avenging. I won't do it, Lord. You administer justice. And that is David's heart cry. Now, that justice may not always occur immediately. That justice may only occur many, many years into the future. Sometimes we just don't know. When you read of Charles Spurgeon and the difficulty he experienced with the downgrade controversy, what happened there was he had been praised in the press, but the moment that Spurgeon began to insist on certain fundamentals of the gospel, it caused a great falling out with Spurgeon and the Baptist Union. And eventually, Spurgeon removed himself from the Baptist Union, and the church removed itself out of the Baptist Union, because these issues were what Spurgeon considered to be important issues. And as a result of that, he got pilloried in the press. He got condemned in the press. He had to field lots of criticism from different people. And now listen to the words that he uttered after being pilloried by the press and by other pastors. I'm quite willing to be eaten of the dogs for the next 50 years, but the more distant future shall vindicate me. And it did. And he was right. The more distant future did vindicate Spurgeon. And you do not have to be perfect to be able to go before God and lay your life out before him when you have been falsely accused. In such circumstances, present your case to the Lord. Present yourself to the Lord. Bring yourself under the divine eye of God. Let him look into the depths of your soul. Expose yourself before his righteous judgments. Let him expose if there is anything that needs to be sorted out. And if there isn't, and God finds you innocent, then pray and ask that God act on your behalf, rather than trying to take matters into your own hands. There are times where we need to take matters into our own hands, but there are times where you have to take a step back, and you have to say, Lord, I'm not going to do anything in this situation. And in this particular situation, I'm going to pray and plead and ask, O God, you intervene on my behalf. You sort out this mess. You deal with those who are accusing me falsely. You bring their accusations to nothing. You sort them out, Lord. And then leave it with the Lord and let him resolve it. Thirdly, there is an appeal for justice, not only an appeal for innocence, an appeal for justice. Look at verses 10 to 16. My shield is God Most High, who saves the upright in heart. God is a righteous judge, a God who expresses his wrath every day. Oh, that might make us feel a bit uncomfortable. If he does not relent, he will sharpen his sword and he will bend and string his bow. He has prepared his deadly weapons. He makes ready his flaming arrows. He who is pregnant with evil and conceives trouble gives birth to disillusionment. He who digs a hole and scoops it out falls into the pit he has made. The trouble he causes recoils on himself. His violence comes down on his own head. Hear the psalmist. Hear David. He's saying that this God whom we serve is not just simply this God who is passive, but this is the divine warrior. This is a God of action. This is a God who moves on behalf of his people. And the language that is expressed here is partly military language. It's partly judicial language, because the two images that are being conveyed here is that God is in his court, and in the heavenly court, God is making righteous judgments on behalf of his people, and those righteous judgments are vindicating his people. And then you have the picture of the divine warrior who's got his bow stretched, who's expressing his wrath every single day. And that is an image that says God, in this world in which we live, is not simply winking his eye at the wicked. He's not simply pretending that that wickedness should go unpunished forever. There's no doubt that sometimes God, in his incredible patience, doesn't punish wickedness, and that wickedness will be dealt with in the eternal realm. There's no question about that. But there are other times when the wicked don't get away with their wicked, and where God eventually does intervene, and where God does bring them to naught, and when God causes their lives to come to an end. And we must never think that somehow God just turns a blind eye to all the evil that's going on in the world. And the divine wrath here that is being expressed is in relation to the unrepentant. And I want you to understand that. It's not that God is a capricious God. It's not that God just delights in punishing those who rebel against him willy-nilly. But rather, this is a God who exercises extreme patience. God is patient, not wanting anyone to perish. But as people continue to harden their hearts, as they continue to rebel against God, as they continue to walk in unrepentance, eventually God says, so far and no further. And he expresses his righteous wrath. What we also need to understand about this is that God's wrath is always right, because God is perfect. God is holy. God cannot sin. God is righteous. So whenever he chooses in his wisdom, in his sovereignty, to exercise his wrath against unrepented sinners in this world, what he does is always right and should never be questioned by anyone. Now, the wicked, he relentlessly pursues. He doesn't give up on pursuing them. It's a picture of God continuing to move towards them. Now, there is certainly a point at which God, in his patience, says enough is enough, and then exercises his wrath. And so the psalmist David talks about how these people get caught in their own evil schemes. That's God's judgment against them. Now, from a human perspective, we might look at that and say, oh, it was an accident. Here is a man digging a well, and he accidentally, in the process of digging that well, happens to fall in, it caves in, and he loses his life. Or here's a guy doing some work on his house, and he's doing some building, and he's putting a beam up, and somehow something happens, and this beam falls down and clocks him on the head, and he ends up dying. Now, for you and I, we just look at those as accidents. But what God wants to make clear here, when he moves against the enemies of his people who have been falsely accused, it may be through exactly those kinds of things that they reap what they sow. A couple of years ago, I was watching some documentaries on different mafia people through the years, from the 1930s through to about the 1970s. And what was really fascinating about that is you watched how these mafia men were involved in brutal, brutal murders. And seemingly they would get away with these. The bodies were disposed of, never to be found again. The person just disappeared, or the shooting happened and there weren't any people willing to witness or testify against them for fear of their own lives. And so these men were getting away with these murders. But what was fascinating is nearly all of the ones they profiled in these documentaries, there are about seven different documentaries, ended up getting shot and killed by other men in the mafia who wanted to usurp their position and wanted their power. So the very things that they were doing came back to bite on them. That, my dear friends, is a form of God's judgment against the wicked. God is a God ultimately of justice. And God will not allow his justice simply to be exercised in a way that doesn't punish the wicked. Now there may be some wicked who get away with it in this world, but they won't in the world to come. For God's justice will prevail. It always prevails. And his justice will be done and will be seen to be done, particularly in the eternal realm. And so we need to allow and pray that God effect his justice when we are falsely accused. Now, when we think about false accusations, of course, we see these accusations leveled against David, also leveled against the Lord Jesus Christ, who himself was falsely accused, who himself was on that cross, who himself experienced the wrath of humanity, who himself knows what it's like to be falsely accused, and who eventually lost his life as a result of the false accusations when he was strung up on the cross. But look what happened 3 days later. God vindicated him. God brought him back to life. God raised him from the dead. And as a result of his resurrection, all his enemies are put now under his feet. And he will reign over all of them in the world to come. You may have been treated unjustly. You may not have had the opportunity to present your case. You may have been in a situation where you have no allies. You might be all alone in your situation. Appeal to God for justice. Ask God to bring the matter to a conclusion according to his justice. Let him fight on your behalf. Let him deal with your enemies. And then finally, there is an acclamation of praise. Look at verse 17. An acclamation of praise. What a fitting way to conclude. I will give thanks to the Lord because of his righteousness and will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High. David ends the psalm most fittingly by saying, yes, these circumstances are pressing in on me. Yes, it's difficult for me to have to deal with this. Yes, I'm feeling pressured. Yes, the false accusations hurt. They hurt because it might affect my reputation. It might affect my standing amongst people I know. Yes, all of that's true. But in the midst of all of this, oh God, because I know that I'm innocent, I know that you will vindicate, I know that you will bring justice, I will praise you. I will give thanks to you. I will remind myself that you are worthy of my praise. I will remind myself of your incredible majesty. I will bow before you and I will lift my eyes beyond my situation and I will lift them towards heaven and I will give you praise and thanksgiving simply because you are God. And I think it's important in situations like that when you are under pressure not to allow yourself to become so crushed, so overpowered, so overwhelmed that you forget to spend some time in thanksgiving and praise to God. Because God is a God who is worthy of our praise and God is a God who is glorious. I want to close with a quote from one of the commentators, if I may. He says, "The psalm thus provides an appropriate perspective for dealing with the common experience of false accusation. It is legitimate to take the problem to God in prayer, and since God is a righteous God, we may hope for justice and acquittal. But whether or not we perceive that justice is done, we require the proper perspective. It is better to maintain integrity and continue to suffer injustice than to sell out to evil and form ranks with the unrighteous. Take your problem to the Lord in prayer. You know the hymn, "What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Do our friends despise, forsake you? Is there trouble anywhere? In his arms you'll find a refuge and you will find solace there." So can I say to you, if this is you, if this describes you this morning, and I suspect some of you it does describe, and some of you perhaps have experienced this in the past, then can I encourage you, take it to the Lord in prayer. Amen.